Good morning, church. If you would turn with me to Psalm chapter 16, that would be awesome. I don't know how many of you have your Bibles here this morning, but if you do, Psalm chapter 16, don't feel embarrassed to whip out your phone, though, if that's your Bible this morning, or your iPad, or whatever device you have. As long as you're reading the Word of God, that's what matters, right? Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This morning, we are in for a treat. We have a beautiful psalm of praise, a psalm of trust before us. These psalms of trust are also known as psalms of confidence. This psalm, particularly Psalm 16, is just about entirely positive, with just layers of hope and trust just stacked one upon another. Trust psalms usually consist... Is it going to do that all morning? We'll see what happens. Trust psalms usually consist of two main things. Usually there is a desperate situation. Either enemies are attacking the person, or friends are backstabbing them. All sorts of hardships or trials could be the backdrop of a trust psalm. But secondly, the psalmist will raise his head in the hardship and in the trials and proclaim his confidence in God. This is what trust psalms usually consist of. This one, however, is kind of difficult in that the desperate situation isn't hinted at very clearly. I mean, normally it's kind of stated. Normally he's like, my enemies are attacking me here. You're kind of having to guess what the situation is a bit. You're having to look for clues, and the clues are sparse. So we will just have to work our way through this psalm verse by verse to get a feel for what the psalmist is saying. Two questions that I want us to have before us this morning as we work through this psalm are this: who is my refuge, or what is my refuge? It might not be a who, unfortunately, but what is my refuge? Who is my refuge, and what are my reasons for taking that refuge? David begins with, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. David takes refuge in who God is for him. And then he moves on to proclaim for us his reasons, and they are glorious reasons at that. So let's start. Verse 1. David cries out for help to God. Preserve me, O God. That is a cry of desperation. That is a plea. David is in some kind of desperate situation. He needs God's help. He needs God's sustaining power in his life. This tells us that David at least feels like he is in danger. That some part of him, or all of who he could be swept away at any moment from God. Just think about all the kings of Israel that were lured away. Think about the people of Israel who consistently forgot God and were not faithful to the covenants for the most part. They were just swept away by their sins. Preserve me, O God. Don't let me be lured away and enticed by the temptations of sin. Now, we don't know exactly what he is concerned about, but what we can see is that there is no mention here of enemies in the psalm, as there often are in other ones. So it doesn't seem to be, God, keep me safe from physical attack or issues with people. It doesn't seem to be about rebellion or backstabbing or anything of that nature. This prayer seems to be closer to home. Well, what could it be then? Well, I'm going to theorize a little bit. Maybe it could be a request to keep, to preserve his life in total, his being, maybe even his faith. God, I want to be safe, and I know that safety is found in you. So keep my eyes on you. Keep my heart, O God, set on you. God, draw me daily. And so maybe he is crying out to God, don't let my faith fail, or don't let me wander off into presumptuous sins. Don't let me wander from your side, O God. I want to be safe, and I know you're the only place that safety is found. So keep my eyes on you. When we work our way through to the end of the psalm, it is as if he is praying, not only keep me in this life, O God, but ensure that I am safe with you in the next. Preserve me, O God, forever. Don't let death win over me. Redeem me from the grave, that I may be with you in your presence forever. So this preservation seems to be from life, from now, the present, to the end, through death. So to sum that all up, this is my sort of theory, it could be put this way. Preserve my faith that both my body and soul would dwell secure in both this life and the next. So looking again with me at verse 1, we'll start to work our way through this. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. David's reasoning for preservation isn't, preserve me, O God, for I add much value to your kingdom. Or, preserve me, O God, because I have done much good for you. The reason for his request of preservation is because he takes refuge in God. For I take refuge in you, so keep me safe. David has put his hope in the unshifting, unfaltering, unwavering, steadfast character of God. But he has also positioned himself in the place where he knows he will receive that help. He looks to God and he positions himself by God. It is a foolish thing, church, to ask God to preserve you while you put your trust and confidence in money, or in your job, or in your home, or in your many abilities and talents. It's a foolish thing to ask God to preserve you while you put your trust in other things. Now, this is a heart thing. It's not easily discerned sometimes. You might think that you're putting your trust in God, but what happens when these things that you have are stripped away? What happens when you get cancer or some kind of sickness or a family member is killed in a car accident? Is God your refuge then? As hard as that is he the one whom you run to? Or do you end up blaming God and getting angry at him because he could have stopped these things? Do you trust God only when it is easy? Or do you trust God also when it is hard? Verse 2, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. This is where we see what it looks like to take refuge in God, to make God your hiding place. David begins by proclaiming that God is his sovereign Lord. I say to Yahweh that you are my Lord. You are my master. You are my king. You are my sovereign. He doesn't just say that, Yahweh, you are Lord. He says you are my Lord. You own me. You own everything about me. You order the course of my life. All I am is in your hands, O God, and I trust you in that. To take refuge in God, therefore, is to live in a submissive posture toward the sovereign Lord. He goes on, I have no good apart from you. What a confession. What an honest confession. I have no good apart from you. None, nothing, nil, zero, zilch. How many more words do you want? I have nothing. I hold no value before you. Nothing do I bring to the table, God. Nothing. You are all my good. Is this our mindset this morning? Is this how we feel about life? Is this how we feel about all that we have? David would understand this, I presume, on probably every level. He understood, probably, what James tells us, or I think he does, if you read through the Psalms particularly, that every good and perfect gift is from above. David knows that God is the creator, and therefore everything that he enjoys about life was made by God. David also knew that his talents were from God. That he being a strong warrior and a mighty king was only due to God. That it was all due to God's grace. David did not make his hands. David did not make his muscles. David did not give himself a sharp mind or breathe himself into existence. All that he has, every talent, every ability, every opportunity, a gift from God. Is this how you perceive your life? David knows that he adds nothing to God. David knew that God was sufficient, complete, and content in himself alone for all time, before anything was created. Right, thinking back before the creation of the world, God didn't need a planet to entertain himself, nor humans to fulfill his social desires. He was perfectly happy without us. Brethren, he was happy without us. But, praise God, he was happy to include us. He was happy to pour out on us. David knows this. And this is why. This is the reasoning why David just wants to tuck up close into God. As close as he can. He doesn't just want the gifts that God gives. He wants the giver of the gifts. Infinitely more valuable is God than a new car or a promotion or strength or wisdom. Infinitely more valuable is knowing God than conquering the highest mountain or sailing the highest seas. Everything around us fades. But the giver of the gifts remains forever. Verse 3, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. David just delights in the saints. These are those who also take refuge in God. These are the ones who are set apart to God. Now, a few things could be going on here. This bit confuddled me for a while, and I'm just going to put out two possibilities that I can see. One, David could just be delighting in the saints because they are reflecting to David who God is. So God is the one who David loves first, but then his people reflect him, so he loves them also, and he finds great delight in them. Or David, as the king of Israel in this situation, is praying that God keeps his faith, right? So he's praying, preserve me, O God. Keep my way so that I might lead the saints well. I delight in them and I need you to preserve me so that I, as the king, lead them well. When a king in Israel wandered from God, it was just indescribably damaging for the people. It just ruined the land. David could be saying, preserve me, O God, for I delight in the saints. And as a shepherd, I love them and I care about them. And therefore, I need to be sustained by you that I may lead them well. He then contrasts this in verse 4. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. God, I know that the end of those who take refuge in other supposed gods will be sorrow upon sorrow, whether in this life or in the next, right? It's a tension that we live in. David, in the other Psalms, he speaks of the prosperity of the wicked, that they seem to just get rich and proud, and they don't see troubles in this life. At least when he's looking at some, at times it just seems so backward, doesn't it? That the righteous, the ones whom the God of the universe loves and looks after, they struggle so often, and the wicked rest easy. It's a real tension for David. But David here, he knows that even if these idolaters escape the handful of sorrows in this life, that they will not escape the cosmic sorrows of hell and eternity. David knows that their lot is sorrow upon sorrow. They will be left without any good. Why? For all good comes from God, and they have no share in him. Brethren, do you want eternal security? Well, then run after the eternal God and put your trust in him. This is the only assurance we have of joy forever. If you want to live in joy forever, for the longest amount of time, then put your trust in God. So David distances himself from these people, from their practices, because that would his refuge if he were to fellowship with them. These wicked men are breaking God's good commandments by worshipping other gods and by blaspheming God's name. They bring unlawful offerings before God. And David's crying out, preserve me, O God, from their influence, because you are my only refuge. Verse 5 and 6. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. David is saying, God is my portion. God is like a banqueting table set before me. These are all familiar terms in the days of David. It might be like saying, God, you know, I have this income and this family and this health and this home, but really, God, you are my income. You are my house. You are my section. You are my job security. In other words, if I lost everything, you would be enough for me. This is what David is saying. For you, O God, are the overarching reality in my life. There is no security in having the gifts that come from God by themselves. Everything around us is temporary. Do we know that? Rot and rust, fires and death will eventually consume everything dear to you, including your very life. But the giver of the gifts lasts forever. And like a fountain that just springs up continually, so too will God well over and spill over into your life every good and perfect gift for eternity, but only into the lives of those who take refuge in him. David is showing us what it is like, what it feels like to have your refuge in God. And I hope that this is our prayer this morning, this prayer of David, or that this becomes our prayer, that we grow in this, that the Lord would be our portion, that He would be our cup. We see an example of this. You kind of have to go here. We see an example of this in the life of Job. His 500 oxen, his 500 donkeys, his 7,000 sheep, and his 3,000 camels, and his many workers were all killed in a single day. Enemies just attacked him without notice and stripped him of his welfare. Fire fell from heaven and burned his fortune. His whole empire destroyed in a single day. Then to make matters worse, a great wind. Oh, what are the chances of this? A great wind comes across the wilderness and strikes the four corners of his house, of which his children were in it, and they all died. And what did Job do? What was Job's response to God? This is amazing. Oh, that this would be our response to God in calamity. Job fell down and he worshipped the Lord. And he blessed the God of heaven. And you know what came from his lips? Naked, I came from my mother's womb. Naked I will return. He didn't bring anything into this life. And he knows he doesn't take anything out of it. God was his portion. Job had taken refuge in God. And so his soul was safe, even though his life was ruined. In this same spirit, look with me in verse 7, in this same spirit, David just erupts in worship and blesses the Lord. He says, I bless the Lord. I bless Yahweh, who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. David praises God. He just worships God because he knows that God has kept him safe thus far, that God has preserved him thus far. Chronologically, right, we don't know when the psalm was written, but think about how God might have counseled David and why he is blessing God for it. Let's think back to the story. At one point in David's walk, he was lured and enticed by sexual desire. He saw from his rooftop one day a beautiful woman bathing named Bathsheba, and instead of taking refuge in God's promises and running away from the fleeting pleasures of sin before him, instead of doing that, he took her sexually, the wife of another man. He gave in. He believed the lies that sex would satisfy him, not remembering that this sin would, you're not thinking that this sin would rot him to the core. And because of the shame, just the utter shame of committing adultery as the king of Israel, the one who's supposed to be an example, supposed to be a shepherd, he covered over his sin. You know how he did it, right? For us who know this story, he went and killed the husband of Bathsheba, a faithful servant who loved David and served David and gave David as the king his all. And he killed him. He murdered him. And he took his wife and made her his own. It's a horrendous story of where David really failed. And who knows what would have happened to David if David was left alone. But do you know what God did? God gave him counsel. God graciously sent the prophet Nathan to call him out and rebuke him. Nathan struck David harshly with his words and pointed to his sin, pointed to his iniquity, and told him to confess and repent before God. God counseled David from wandering off into sin by his prophet. God was on David's case. God was preserving David. And David knows in the psalm that he needs that kind of preservation in his life, that kind of preservation of his soul. And thus we can see here why David might be blessing the Lord and rejoicing and worshiping the Lord because of his counsel. Don't ever leave me to myself, O God. for I have no good apart from you. Now, how else might the Lord have counseled David? Through his word. Through his word. Psalm 119, verse 24 goes like this: your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. These are the ones that when you put them in your heart, they instruct you in the night. You get God's word into your heart and your mind. You sow the seeds down into you and they spring up. At all times of the day, they spring up to help you and to counsel you. God's word speaks into your life through the scriptures. And God counseled David just again and again through his word, through the prophets, through the law, through his conscience, both day and night. David blesses the Lord. God, you are so good. And this cry for preservation in verse 1, really it marks the life of a believer. It marks the life of a child of God. And it should mark our lives also. Preserve our faith, O God. Is this your cry this morning? Preserve me, O God. Don't let me wander into sin and into folly. Don't let me be tempted and lured away and enticed by this world and by what it offers me. Reveal to me your glory. Show me who you are that I might see you and leave sin behind. And because of David's trust in God, he now proclaims in verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. The right hand is a place of honor and privilege. David has given the Lord a place of superiority in his life. God, he's saying, speak into every situation. I keep you not at a distance, God, but I put you right in front of me to counsel me. Every decision I make, you are there. He just lets God in. Remember, this is what it means to make God your refuge. The question is, brethren, do you want to be secure this morning? Do you want to be secure in God? Then let God speak into your life today. Let him counsel you through his word today, tonight, and tomorrow, and every day following. Do not put off reading God's word. Make sure you set God before you each and every day, that you would be counseled, that you would be instructed, that you would not be shaken. And the result will be the same as David. If you do this, I believe you will rejoice like David. Look at verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. David is just overflowing with hope and faith and excitement about who God is. If you think people get excited at the Rugby World Cup, you haven't seen David get excited about who God is. He is just cheering about God. He is just ecstatic with praise about who God is for him. He is almost just so worked up that he has preached himself out of a valley of despair, and suddenly he's just breaking through the clouds and basking in the goodness and glory of who God is. This morning, if you are, I mean, every given Sunday, right, there is a portion of the church that is pumped and happy, and there's a portion of the church that is despairing. It's life, isn't it? This morning, for those who are despairing, if you want something and you need help from the Lord to pull you out, tuck into God close this morning. You don't need to bring anything to him. You just need to look to him, set him before you. Cry out for help with the psalmist David. Preserve me, O God. And I believe God, who is faithful, will come through for you. And he will lift up your head. His countenance will shine upon you. And like David, you will not be shaken. Trust God for this. Therefore, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. David here is just, he's employing every word that he possibly can think of to describe his whole being, his whole life. My heart, my whole being, my flesh, all that I am, every part of me is safe in God. God is the one who satisfies me. At this point now in the psalm, there's a little bit of a shift. From David's trust in God for security in this life, primarily, to his hope for security in the next. The reason why David is just overflowing with joy in every fiber of his being in the psalm is that God, verse 10, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. David is confident that God will preserve his soul through death. The doctrines, the doctrines of heaven and hell were not so clear in the Old Testament as far as I'm aware, but there was kind of a doctrine of the afterlife somewhat, and that was unfolding. What David did know, though, was that what David did know was that though he would go down into the grave, though he would die, somehow, the grave would not hold him. He knew somehow he would die. All his ancestors had died. But he knew and he had a hope that somehow that would not be his end. That would not be final. He knew that he would be vindicated from Sheol. That his portion would fully and finally be the path of life, as he says here. David knows that wherever it is or whatever it is called, that he will ultimately be with God in his magnificent presence at his right hand forevermore. That's what David knew. He didn't know how that was going to happen, what it was going to look like exactly, but he knew God would be there and he knew he would be there eventually. David believes that somehow God is going to accomplish this vindication of the body. And what is striking as we look at verse 10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. It's interesting to note when you look at this that David, he turns from my heart, my whole being, my flesh, my soul to God, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. Now, David's fellow Jews that are listening to him here would be thinking, I understand, David, that you have hope that your soul won't be left to Sheol to wait to be vindicated from the grave, but to not see corruption, David? David, you know that we all die, right? You know that. You can see Abraham's bones in that grave over there. So there's a tension here for us in the Psalms. What is this hope of redemption for both the soul and the body? How will this be? Who could this be? Fast forward with me in your thinking 1,000 years from David, approximately. A child is born. Unto us a son is given. This one grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This Holy One was holy and righteous from birth until death. The true Holy One in every regard. This one had not sinned, but perfectly kept God's commandments and pleased his Father like no other man had done. This one truly set the Lord before him day and night, and he was never shaken. This Holy One sought refuge in God and trusted in him fully. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 2, verse 22. I want to show you where I get this from. The book of Acts, chapter 2. Verse 22. We're going to read out a little portion of scripture. This is on the day of Pentecost. Jesus has died and he has risen from the dead. And Peter stands up before those in Jerusalem and he says this: "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible. It was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also dwelt in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he, that is the Christ, was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his, that is Christ, flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of all that we are all witnesses." Peter tells us that David, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, being a prophet, foresaw and spoke of the resurrection of Christ. David knew that he would die, right? If you just need to go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. We won't go there now, but just go there, and Nathan tells David that he is going to die one day. But David knew that as he was going to die, he knew that he would also see life and dwell in God's presence at some point, that death would not hold him, that God would somehow vindicate him. And so David, led along by the Holy Spirit as he wrote this psalm, he looked forward and he saw, oh so dimly, right, as through glass, that one would come who would not see corruption. Psalm 16 then is true first of Jesus, the Messiah. The Holy Spirit speaking through David in the psalm was speaking first of Jesus. Jesus being God made flesh, perfect in all his character, perfect in obedience, one with the Father, this one, the God-man. Though he died, death could not hold him. Death had no right to him. So he rose from the dead on the third day. His flesh had not even started to corrupt or decay. And we come to know, we here come to know that his death and resurrection, like David, became our death and resurrection. That as Christ died, so too we die with him. And as Christ was raised from the dead, so too we will rise with Christ. Psalm 16 then is true of David and true of us after it is true of Christ. Though David died and laid in the grave and his flesh actually rotted and it was eaten by worms, we all have that to look forward to. Luckily, we don't feel it, eh? Christ ransomed David's soul from Sheol at the cross of Christ. He purchased for David everlasting life by his blood, and Christ will one day resurrect David's body at his coming. The cross of Christ applies as much backward as it does forward, or as much forward as it does backward. David looked forward, brethren, and he wondered who it could be, how it is that he could be resurrected from the dead, and who this one might be. We get the privilege of looking back to the cross. We get the privilege of looking back to the cross and seeing the man, Jesus Christ, whom all the Old Testament scriptures pointed forward to. We see him and know for certain how God will preserve our bodies and our souls, both in this life and in the life to come. We as sinners deserve no good thing from God. We deserve death, both spiritually and physically. That's our fair penalty, right? But because Christ paid our penalty on the cross, we can now say with David, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I truly have no good apart from you and the Lord Jesus Christ." The Lord God, Jesus, he is my chosen portion. He is my cup. My heart, therefore, is just glad. My whole being just rejoices in Christ. You make known to me the path of life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand, where Christ is seated, there are pleasures forevermore. I want to finish just very quickly by almost repeating that. So bear with me. Just the gospel message. This is what David was waiting for. This is what David was looking forward to. David knew God needed to save him. David knew that the sheep that they sacrificed did not atone for their sin. But it was their faith in God, their faith in how God would save them, that vindicated them. Though we deserve to die and to go to hell, and I mean that absolutely seriously, for our wicked sin against God, our rebellion, our treachery to the God who made us and has given us all good, God graciously sent his Son to live the life that we could not and to die the death that we deserved. And in doing so, he made a way for us to be forgiven of our sin and set free from sin. And to come to know him, to share in his victory over death, to enjoy him forever, and to live in that joyful presence of his forever. This morning, if you take anything out of Psalm 16, and it's just this beautiful psalm of trust and confidence in who God is and how God preserves us, I want to commend to you this morning that to take refuge in God is to take refuge in who Christ is and in what Christ has done. Christ, Jesus Christ, is God's salvation for us. Flee to Christ this morning. Run to him. Take refuge in him. Set him this morning as your Lord. Say to him, "I have no good apart from you." And find in him gladness and joy and beauty. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning, God, that David foresaw and he spoke about the resurrection of Christ. Father, that we know that the same hope that we have in Christ was the hope that David had in Christ. In just a more dim way. He didn't fully know who he was going to be, Father, but we do. We know that Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago. God became flesh. Father, you sent your Son, Father, to take our place. God, that we might be saved. God, that you might now look at us as you look at Christ, that we might be pleasing to you, God. And as David delighted in the saints and the land, so too, God, you delight in your people, in those who take refuge in you. And Father, I pray that this morning, that if anyone here has not taken refuge in you. God, that they would flee to you this morning. That they would realize, God, that the gifts that you give will not ultimately satisfy them. God, that everything will eventually be taken from them. But the only thing that won't, God, is you if they put their trust in you. And Father, for all those this morning who are to varying degrees putting their trust in you and taking refuge in you, God, I just pray that you would strengthen us in that. And help us, God, help us to not grow apathetic. Because any day, Lord, sin and temptation could lure us. But Father, I pray, God, that you would keep us and preserve our souls. Help that, Lord, help us. Make that our prayer, O God. Put that heart in us, Lord, to say, preserve me, O God, every day, today, tomorrow, till the end of my days. Father, we thank you that you're the one who's promised to keep us. We thank you that you are our rock, you are our refuge, and we will not be shaken who trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.